Last time we looked at the way Moses gained a victory over the enemies at Rephidim. Now, if you follow his example, you too will gain the victory over the enemy that surrounds you. An enemy that's inside of you, called selfishness and pride. These are the two greatest enemies we have to cope with. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. This is the first mention in the sacred record of writing. Now there's a big debate when writing was born, and I made an interesting study about this. But the Bible says this happened. This is about 1450 BC. It happened. Archaeology confirms it. Until recently, it was not known how this was done and what kind of script they employed. The fact that alphabetic writing existed in the time of Moses was only discovered about the time of the First World War, recently. Previously, it had been known that alphabetic script was only used by the various peoples in Palestine, particularly the Phoenicians, that's up Lebanon way and Syria, in the first millennium. European alphabets had developed in stages in Greek and Latin from the original Phoenician script. This is an interesting study. Let us enter this important archaeological site, Ugarit in Syria. Today it's a worn, torn country. I hope the peace will come back again. The first alphabetic form of writing was invented here at Ugarit and Sinai at almost the same time. So when Moses came on the scene of action, he had an alphabet. I bought this little replica of the first alphabet from Ugarit, Syria. Very precious. Developed before the time of Moses. In 1916, Dr. Alan Gardiner attempted to decipher inscriptions in the Sinai Desert, and he published it, these strange writings. They were found some 10 years earlier by Sir Flinders. They were found some 10 years earlier by Sir Flinders Petrie, sorry for the slip of the tongue, at the Egyptian copper mines of Wadi Magara in Sinai. Other expeditions made some additional discoveries of inscriptions in this area as well. And now the stones cry out. A new alphabet was developed here. The combined labor of a number of outstanding linguists had succeeded in deciphering this previously unknown script, today called Proto-Sinaitic script. These inscriptions reveal the astonishing fact that they constitute the earliest attempts at composing a Semitic script which consisted of about 25 characters. You know, when I visited Serabit El Kadim and the surroundings, my heart was strangely warmed because this was a fulfillment of prophecy and it enabled Moses to write the first five books in the Bible plus Job. They may have had no written language of their own, the people who worked in the mines, but had become acquainted with the hieroglyphic system of writing used for centuries in Egypt. Please watch the video we've produced, Moses and the Prophet, that was filmed right here at Serabit El Kadim, which will shed more light on the story of the Exodus. While exploring the most famous historical site, a thought came to me. It's wonderful how thoughts come to you and thoughts come to me. Makes life fulfilling. The invention of alphabetic writing shortly before the Exodus was as much a providential gift of God as was the invention of printing by movable type shortly before the Reformation. There are so much to discover yet. God's timing, my friend, is always providential. He has proved it in your life and in mine. Sometimes we ask, why do we have to wait? God's time is perfect. Be patient. The Bible could never have become the book of the people if it had been necessary to write it in the complicated hieroglyphic and cuneiform systems which preceded the invention of alphabetic script. Imagine working with an alphabet of 2,300 characters, hieroglyphics, or cuneiform. The Bible would have been carried by a wheelbarrow to people. God made it easy for us to learn more about His character of love. This is a place I visited in Jordan. It's just north of Amman, called Salt. The burial place of Job. Guess who wrote the book of Job? Moses. With the Proto-Sinaitic script that was discovered in the Sinai Desert. With this new script, with which Moses had probably become acquainted during his long sojourn in Sinai, it was easy to write the story of God's dealings with his people and various legal regulations found in the Pentateuch as well. Standing here where Moses penned down the marvelous history of mankind and read Genesis, it's fantastic. I just thanked God. By no mere accident, the Hebrew scriptures constitute the oldest and most complete historical record of the human race and of God's attempts to rescue man from the kingdom of Satan. Read the book of Genesis. Where were the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy written? Here in the Vale of Shittim, next to the Jordan River, just before Israel went through the Jordan and just before Moses died. It's an interesting history. The Hebrew Bible is the oldest and most complete record of the history of the origin of man. Genesis chapter 1. Read it. That's much better than the Gilgamesh epic and other creation stories and flood stories. The book in which Moses wrote the story of Amalek's attack and defeat probably consisted of a papyrus scroll, the most common Egyptian writing material at that time. Do you think Moses kept a diary of the sojourn through the desert? I think so. Fortunately, he did. Now, Moses wrote down, the Bible says, the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. Here it is. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. Who else kept a journal in those days? I checked archaeology and made a tremendous, interesting discovery. It was Thutmose III. Moses probably acquired the habit of keeping a diary during the first 40 years of his life at the Egyptian court. And you're looking at the bust of Thutmose III, a contemporary of Moses, who kept a careful diary of all the events connected with his military campaigns. So, it was a common practice in those days. He recorded on each day, this is Thutmose III, day by day its name, and after the completion of a campaign, these field notes were transferred to a roll of leather in the Temple of Amun. This is where the correspondence was done. You're looking at the temple. Moses saw how it was done. It would therefore not have seemed strange to Moses to receive instructions to record the treacherous attack and defeat of Amalek for future reference as a memorial. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven." I'm so glad for the invention of writing. What do you notice? Somewhere here at Rephidim, the record was written down on parchment. Do you still remember from who Amalek descended? I asked Loretta, why would Amalek branch, the Amalek branch of Edom, be destroyed while the rest enjoyed protection from God? Because the Lord said, don't interfere with Amalek, Edom. But he made a different approach to Amalek, also from Edom. Listen to what the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek under the sun." You know, God does not destroy people for nothing. Listen to what Deuteronomy also says about this. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt? This he wrote just before his death. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Why was God going to destroy them? The Amaleks who lived in Rephidim area were exceptionally wicked and called for God's punishment. You know, there are certain measures, and when people become too cruel, God ends their existence. It was here that God knocked at their heart's door, but they did not respond. Please respond when he's knocking at your heart. It could be fatal if you refuse him, but he wants to save us. When Amalek destroyed exhausted, defenseless Israelites, God's grace was eventually exhausted. I once read a statement which says, our greatest sin is our inhumanity to man. If we are cruel to people, God will take care of us. But the greatest argument in favor of Christianity is a loving and a lovable Christian. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." 17:15. The building of an altar implies the offering of a sacrifice. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Inasmuch as the sacrifice was offered in celebration of victory, it must have been a thank offering. My friends, how often do we build altars of thanksgiving for the victories that God wrought in our lives? It is so important. What was this altar called? I'm standing in a newly excavated archaeological area at Bethel in Israel. Built in honor of the victory over Amalek. The Lord is my banner. I like this. The Lord is my banner. Yahweh Nisi, says the Hebrew. Who else built an altar? Then, this is Jacob. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi, Israel. Genesis 33, verse 20. My dear friend, if Jacob and Moses could build altars of gratitude, what about you and me? I once visited a very pessimistic lady. She says to me, I've got nothing to live for. I just have problems. She was just sitting in the house. So I said, please, do me one favor. I'll see you next week. Try and find three interesting things outside your house in the garden. Something positive. I came back. She had three pages of blessings written down. Please look around. There are blessings all over. The rod of God had been held up by Moses during the battle as soldiers hold up their standards. I like this. And as soldiers follow the standard, Israel had followed the directions of God. Thus, the Lord became their standard. Make the Lord your standard. As the soldiers held up their standard, so Israel's law was held on high while they followed him. God became their standard. What kind of banner would you like to carry? While in Egypt, the Israelites had frequently seen the military standards of the Egyptian armies, Thutmose 1, 2, and 3, Amun-Ra, there are so many gods, after whom their divisions were named. So they walked with their god, the banner, to war. We have a banner to go to war, which will frighten our enemy, the devil, called Jesus Christ. Different military divisions displayed different gods on their banners. Again, question, what is our banner to wear off the attacks of Satan? Giving the name, the Lord is my standard, to this altar, Moses used familiar language and also called attention to the fact that the standard of the Lord was more powerful than the emblems of the Amalekites. It's a positive book, the Bible, helping us struggling sinners. Moses says that the name Jehovah Nissi stands for holy boldness. At this point in the narrative of Moses, we are introduced to his father-in-law and his son Hobab. Now, Hobab was also the brother-in-law of Moses because he married Hobab's sister. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, another name for Jethro, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. The Lord has promised good things to Israel. Modern Israel can say this to those who do not believe in him. Come with us and enjoy good things from God. This man, William Shea, and we're somewhere in Armenia, Zoratskarar, did some interesting research on the Exodus story. And he's one of my archaeological heroes. He found a very strange inscription in this area which looked a little different than the Proto-Sinaitic script on the rocks. After thorough research in consultation with other archaeologists, they reached consensus on the translation. Man, I was so excited when I made this discovery. And this is what it says. The Mighty One, you know who he is, resides between the cherubim, and he is for the congregation of Israel and Hobab. What an interesting description. What could be the symbolism of the glory between the cherubim, two of them? The mighty one who resides between the cherubim is for the congregation of Israel and for Hobab. My friend, what a message of comfort. God is for us and for Israel. God is for those who serve Him. He is with us and for us in our tribulations. This to me is the greatest evidence, archaeological evidence, that there was an Exodus. Walking with a camera crew, we filmed this site. The message of the Shekinah glory kept ringing in my mind. And beyond the second veil was the Holy Shekinah, the visible manifestation of God's glory. The matchless splendor of the earthly tabernacle reflected to human vision the glories of that heavenly temple where Christ, our forerunner, ministers for us before the throne of God. What a statement! In the tabernacle and the temple is glory, dwelt in the holy Shekinah above the mercy seat. In their behalf, He constantly manifested the riches of His love and patience. It kept ringing in my mind. The mighty one who resides between the cherubim is for the congregation of Israel and Hobab. So, my friend, put your name in the place of Hobab. Listen to the next powerful statement. It was shadowed by the wings of the golden cherubim, and the unspeakable glory of the Shekinah, the visible symbol of the Most High God, had rested in it, in the Holy of Holies. That same God who resides between the cherubim, my friend, is for you and for me. What a comfort. What a message of the cherubs. Commandments, mercy, mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory. No language can describe the glory of the scene presented within the sanctuary. The gold-plated walls reflecting the light of the golden candlestick, the brilliant hues of the richly embroidered curtains with their shining angels, the table and the altar of incense glittering with gold beyond the second veil, the sacred ark with its mystic cherubim, and above it the holy Shekinah, the visible manifestation of Jehovah's presence. What a thought. It's so beautiful. Thus the Lord became their standard, all but a dim reflection of the glories of the temple of God in heaven, the great center of the work for man's redemption. I'm looking forward to see that glories in heaven. And I want you to be with me, where we will see the glory of God, which is His character. God was for Israel. But what about spiritual Israel? Yes, He's also with spiritual Israel. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? William Shea writes, this inscription probably was incised upon the completion of the construction or preparation of the cherubim for the sanctuary. The credit for the accomplishment, however, was not from the Israelite perspective to be given just to the cherubim themselves or to the workmen who made them, but was above all to be given to the God who was to dwell among the cherubim when the sanctuary was complete. He was indeed the mighty one. That same mighty one who had brought them out of Egypt and into this place where they could prepare his sanctuary. The symbols of God's salvation, love, is so amazing. He loves even you. He loves even me, my friend. He wants us to be with him forever. Do not let sin keep you out of heaven. What a thought. God is for us when we accept him as our Redeemer. Come and meet Jethro, the father of Hobab, in chapter 18 of Exodus. Not far distant from where the Israelites were now encamped was the home of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Jethro had heard of the deliverance of the Hebrews, and he now set out to visit them and restore to Moses his wife and two sons. You know, the great leader was informed by messengers of their approach. Man, I think this was a tremendous moment, hugging his wife and two sons again. When I'm away from home and I get home again, it's so wonderful to see loved ones. And I imagine the joy that Moses experienced at this time. What was the meeting like? Let's ask another question. Topic of their discussion. What were they talking about? How long did Moses take off from the job? Was he a workaholic or... Questions we're asking. We're going to get the answers. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. That's a long time. So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you do it alone? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?" I think the old man was worried about his son-in-law. This thing is too much for any human being. Why didn't Moses delegate? It's so important for a leader to delegate. Well, the slaves were backward. He said to his father-in-law, "You know, they're very backward." Was Moses correct? Yes, he was correct. They were backward, slaves. Listen to his answer. "And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" You know, Dad, I must attend to their comments, their questions and complaints. "When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." "Wonderful," he said to Moses. "Thank you, son." Did he congratulate Moses for his choleric disposition, his hard-working disposition? Is it good or bad at times? So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Have you been reprimanded by your father-in-law? Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Have your in-laws interfered with the way you do your work? Do they phone you, telling you how to do your work and rear your children? How do you react? Father-in-law, mother-in-law, listen now to my voice." I like this. "I will give you counsel, and God will be with you." He speaks so calmly to Moses. stand before God and the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of the truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Thank you, Dad. Besides my doctorate in administration, I also have an MBA. Please go and enjoy my children, your grandchildren, the sons and so on. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. This was the last time Zipporah complained to her father, "Dad, I don't have a husband." And ladies, do you have a kind of husband that was like Moses at some time? Because your in-laws made millions of mistakes, my dear young friend, they can tell you how to avoid some of these mistakes. You'll be wise to listen to older people. You've made about 10,000 mistakes, but they made about 10 million mistakes. Do you know of cases where children rejected the advice of their parents and their in-laws? I can tell you many, many sad stories. Never reject advice from somebody older. Think of it. Even if you are learned, your less educated in-laws can teach you a few precious lessons from life's experiences. Next time, what amazing things happened on Sinai. Dear Father, thank you for people who can give advice, especially older people. Help us to accept the advice and spare our bodies. Help us not to overwork, but be moderate in everything we do. And thank you for the story of the Exodus and the lessons we learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.